First John chapter 3. This evening we'll finish this portion on loving the brethren. And as we've studied through this passage, we've learned multiple things about the love that we ought to have for the brethren. It's a harmless love. It is willing. It is compassionate, that we saw this morning. We ought to look after one another and meet needs whenever we see them arise. And when we do so, it should not be to boast. It should not be to get recognition, that we should offer that kind of help with the right kind of heart and the right kind of spirit. Tonight I want to close out this little study here on the love of the brethren by looking at one more point. If you'll find verse, I believe, 18. And really this verse brings it all together. When you think about it, you look at all the things that we've already looked at, and then you take this verse here, and it draws it all together. Pardon me. And this is what should be the aspect that all of the other aspects of this love stem from. Okay, I know it comes at the end of the passage, but this is what everything else, the harmlessness, the willingness, the compassion, if it wasn't for this aspect here tonight that we're going to look at, I don't believe the others would exist. Verse 18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." If it wasn't for that verse, if it wasn't for that truth right there concerning the love that we have for the brethren, willingness, compassion, harmlessness, they wouldn't matter. They wouldn't matter at all. So what is this characteristic that means so much? What is this characteristic that we absolutely have to have? What is this characteristic that we can see in the love that God has for us, which, by the way, is our ultimate example of how we ought to love one another? How do I love? Well, I look at who is love, and the Bible says in chapter 4 of 1 John that God is love. And knowing that God is love, I just look at how He acts and what He has to say and how He feels about things, and then I learn how to love. Maybe you grew up in a loveless home. Maybe you didn't hear that word very often. Maybe you heard it so much that it became something that lost its meaning. Love is one of those overused words that we talk about sometimes. Like the word awesome, people love everything and everything is awesome. And it's an overused word. Maybe you heard it so much that it lost its meaning. It lost its effect on you. Or maybe you never heard it. But neither one is an excuse to not know what true love is, because we have God's word that we can go to and find out what true love really is. I grew up without a father. You know that. He was almost never around and didn't have any interest in being around. And so it was mostly, my brothers are older than me. The next oldest one is 6 years older than me. And when they got to be about teenagers, they were off into the world and gone. And it was me and my mom, my grandparents. We lived on the farm and then just up the road from the farm. And so I was raised mainly by about 5 or 6 different people. That's probably why I'm so messed up. But and my mom, and then Mamaw and Papaw. And we were talking the other day what you call your grandparents growing up. I thought everybody's were Mamaw and Papaw. I didn't know that there was Yeah, I didn't know that there were all these other weird names. When you're growing up, you think they all have those names, you know. And then I had people in my life that kind of stepped in and took the place a little bit of what was missing, and the fact that I didn't have a father, and nobody can completely take that place except for God. I say all that to tell you this. Whenever I became a dad, I didn't have any real example to follow. I had seen some examples. There were some men. My uncle is really the closest thing to a father that I've ever had. My friend's dad was, he kind of filled that role a little bit, but they weren't my dad. They weren't my real, actual father. They weren't in the home. And I told a pastor one time that not knowing, not seeing what a father is supposed to act like, what a father is supposed to do. I tell you, that makes it hard, especially on a young man trying to be a father. And you don't, it's not like I, you know, really had this terrible example in the home of a dad that came home drunk every night or did this. There just wasn't one there. Wasn't one there. And you know, that's no excuse for me not to be a good father or not to try to be a good father, because I have a heavenly father. And I learned how to be a father by looking to my heavenly father and looking to the Bible and letting him tell me what a father does and how a father is supposed to raise his children. I didn't have a dad that taught me that from the Bible, so I just went straight to the Bible and let God teach me how to be a father. I've not always been the best pupil in that area, but I do believe that I've gone to the Word for the instruction. But see, if God is love, as the Bible tells us, then the only way we're going to know how to love each other, the only way that we're going to know how to be good to each other, is to go to God's Word and let the one who is love himself teach us. You don't want me to love you the way that I think people ought to love each other, and I don't want you to love me the way you think people ought to love each other, because what we'll do is we will exhibit human love, which is selfish. It's self-centered. We will love one another only when we have something to gain from it. You can't love your spouse properly unless you do it the way that the Bible says to do it. Because if you love your spouse of your own knowledge and of your own heart, it'll always be a selfish love. It'll be, what does my spouse have for me? What can I gain out of this relationship? Surely I deserve to be happy. Surely their purpose is to make me happy. When the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we go back to what I've been saying the last few weeks. Christ had nothing to gain. He had nothing to gain and everything to lose. He laid everything down and came to this earth for us. And he's our model. And so since God is love, we look to him to find out, how do I love people? And his love is harmless, and it is willing, and it is compassionate. But you know what draws all of that together? It's the fact that we find in verse 18, and that is that God's love is real. And I know that sounds simple. God's love is real. But what I mean by that, when I put it that way, is this. It's genuine. It's honest. It is not phony. It's not fake. It's not put on. It's not out of obligation. Real, honest, genuine love. I'm afraid that a lot of people go through their lives and never see it. I'm afraid that a lot of people go through their lives and never see from their spouse, from their parents, from their children, what is honest, wholehearted, pure, good, decent, actual true, real love. The Bible says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word. You see, anybody can say, I love you. Anybody can say it. I said a few weeks ago, we teach our children to say that before they ever really know what it means. And we could say that I love the brethren, but do we show that we love the brethren? What is our attitude about the brethren? How do we treat one another? How do we treat one another? The fact is we bite and devour. Let us not love in word. Don't just pretend and say it. Neither in tongue. You might be saying the right words. You might be saying the right things. But look what it says. But in deed and in truth. That means do it and mean it. The love of God that we ought have for one another, it's real. It's not phony. It's not put on. It's not drummed up. Did you ever have, maybe when you were a child or and maybe since then, I don't know, but I think kids do it a lot. They're very impressionable and they go along with things that they see other kids at school doing and they think that they're really interested in something just because their friends are interested in it, and then later on they find out, I really don't care about that at all. I just was going along because my friends were. You know, that's how fads get going. I think if people would step back and look at some of the fads that they're wrapped up in, we would step back and we would say, you know, I really don't care about this. I really don't like this. This is not, I've just got caught up because of what everybody else was doing. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we get caught up in these words or these comments or these things that we say. And maybe because the people are around, the people around us are saying certain things, and maybe we go along. But do we step back from time to time and say, hey, do I really love the brethren? Are they important to me? Or the things that I say and the things that I do, is it just a put on? Is it not really me? Or is it genuine? The love of God is not phony. It's not a put on, as we see right here. Oftentimes we can say the right words, but we don't say them with sincerity. You know, we can say the right words and maybe even get some results from the words that we say, but not with sincerity. It's almost like certain things that we say are a password to get into the club, knowing that we really don't belong in the club. Now, I'm not saying that anybody here isn't saved. Only you and God know for sure if you're saved. And by the way, He knows better than you do, because some days you don't think that you are. But sometimes we have this idea that it's the right kind of words and it's the right kind of speech. And you know, there are ways that Christians talk and things that we say, and there's things that we shouldn't say. But if we're merely conforming to what the people around us are doing, it's not going to last. It's not going to last because it isn't as deep as it needs to be. It didn't begin in the heart and work its way out. When we look at this love of God and the love that we ought to have for one another, some questions come up. If you need a test, if you need a test to line up your affections, if you're trying to figure out, hey, am I just saying the right thing? Am I just going along? Or do I really love the brethren? You might ask yourselves, well, how do I treat the brethren? How do I treat them? Do I take them for granted? Do I... We got a storm coming? Maybe it's a storm in Florida.
A silver amber alert.
okay. As long as there are no tornadoes coming. You have to give me a minute. I got to remember where I was.
Sorry.
No, that's fine. Orpha does it all the time, so it's a, we're all just surprised it's not Orpha's phone. So, yeah, I was disappointed it wasn't Orpha's phone. How do we treat other people? We can take this test and we can say, okay, what? How do I act around the brethren? Do you tolerate Christians? Or do you look forward to being around Christians? Would you rather spend your time with the world and the things of the world, or with God's people and the things of God? You know, I've told you this before, that the longer that you're saved and the longer that you're around the brethren, they become closer to you than even your own blood relatives, your earthly family. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that binds us together. And you become so close to those, to your earthly family. But if there's absolutely no closeness, if we just tolerate the brethren, there's a good chance that our love for the brethren is in word and tongue and not in deed and in truth. Don't confuse it with getting along with the brethren all the time. We don't always get along. We disagree. But we still love one another. So how do I treat the brethren? That's a good test. How about this one? How do we talk about the brethren? How do we talk about the brethren? Let's go one more. How do we talk to the brethren? How do we respond to one another? Are we rude? Are we arrogant? Are we sarcastic? Do we snap at people? Do we put people down rather than build people up? Do we speak words that minister grace as the Bible tells us to do? Do we say things that are going to help one another to grow and be who God wants us to be? Do we exhort one another? Or do we not even give a second thought to our treatment? You know, sometimes something that can harm a marriage is this attitude that creeps in that well, they're not going anywhere. And you take for granted, sometimes married people will take for granted the fact that we've been married all these years and she knows me and she understands and whatever. She's not going anywhere. She knows I didn't really mean that. You know, we treat the brethren like that sometimes. Yeah, you know, we're saved and people down at that church, they know I'm like that sometimes. And pardon me. Yeah, we know one another's attitudes and quirks and things like that, but that's no excuse for them, is it? Pardon me. Sometimes in a marriage, people will say things like that, and, well, you know, she knows how I am. And then we say that, and we don't address how we am. We don't address the way that we are. They get over it. They'll know. You know what? That spouse of yours may be your spouse till the day that you die. And that spouse of yours might know that that's just how you are, but just how you are still hurts your spouse whenever you are that way. And your brothers and sisters in Christ, since you can't lose your salvation, will be that all the way to heaven, all the way through eternity. But we still cause hurt and pain for one another. So how do I treat others? That's a good test. How do I talk about or talk to others? How do I see the brethren? How do I see the brethren? Are your Christian brothers and sisters just those people at church? Or are they your family? Does the fellowship that you have with the brethren continue outside of this building? Or is it contained in this building alone? I want to spend my time with God's people. Because by spending time with God's people, it'll help me be more like who God wants me to be. The world isn't going to encourage me at all. Not in the things of God. It'll encourage me in its philosophies and its ways. But do we see the church, do we see the brethren as someone that I need and I want and a help in my life? Or do we see the brethren as, those are my church friends? Oh, it bothers me when I hear people say that. You ever heard people use that term? Those are my church friends. Why are they classified like that? Shouldn't it just be your family? That's my family. Those are my friends. Those are the brethren. That's my church friends over there. Hey, we're going to invite Carl and Betty. Well, I don't think we ought to, because, you know, Jim and Edna next door are coming over, and, you know, they're a little rough, and I don't think Carl and Betty would understand. Let's invite Carl and Betty because they're family, and then invite Jim and Edna over, and let's all witness to Jim and Edna and try to lead them to Christ. Where do they stand in the list? This verse says, but in deed and in truth. And what's significant here is this. He just got done telling us, don't just say it. Okay, don't just act like it and pretend like it and go through the motions and put on the smile and be polite and all those things. Don't just do that. Love one another in this way. First of all, prove it. Prove it. Show it. Let it be seen. I have no idea how many times in the, well, we've been married 18 years and known each other longer than that, so 20-some years that Amy and I have been together. I have no idea how many times I've told her that I love her. I have no idea how many times she's told me. I think it's 3, it could be 4. She hangs on to them. They're very coveted. I have no idea how many times we've told each other. I have no idea how many times we've told our children and they've told us. Just no idea. But the number of times we've told one another that we love one another is not how we know we love each other. Because I could say it every day, and I do, and she could say it every day, and she does, and it wouldn't matter. It would not matter if the deeds didn't line up. I do not know that my wife loves me because she tells me. I know that my wife loves me because she shows me. You will not know that I love you and vice versa. And we will not know that we love each other just because we tell each other. Anybody can say it. We need to love each other in deed and in truth. It needs to be seen. It needs to be shown in our actions. This is not just a place to come in and hear a sermon and go home. This is the supper table, in a way, of the family home. This is where the family gets together and we keep our eyes on Christ, and then we take some time and fellowship with one another and pray for one another and help one another, and then through the week we call and check on one another, and then we drop a line here and there, keep up on prayer requests. Here's one that I'm guilty of. Somebody will ask me to pray for something, and I'll pray, and then a lot of times I forget to go back and check. I forget to go back, and I don't mean to, but I do. I forget to go back. Hey, how's that? How'd that turn out? Everything all right? Is there anything? And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't, but we stay close as a family. We show it. It says, but indeed and in truth. That means show it, prove it, and then in truth, mean it. I like that last word, truth, is in there, because there are people who will say it, and there are people who maybe even might act like it. They might even do things that make it appear as though they love the brethren. And so it all boils down to truth. You could say it and not mean it. You may even act like it and not mean it. And the question then is this, do you mean it? Indeed and in truth. The love of God, the love that we are to have for one another, is not a fake love, it's not a phony love, it's not a show, it's not a put on. It's not to go through the motions, it's not to get people to think that we love the brethren so much. It's a true and honest, genuine love. And I'll say this, it can't be manufactured either. It cannot be manufactured. I don't care how much time you spend around Christians. I don't care how much time you spent trying to say the right things or doing the right things. If you're not saved, it won't be there. Sometimes when we're saved, the flame can flicker, but that flame will never be started with it. You won't love the brethren until they are the brethren and you are one of the brethren. It's a love that only God can put in our hearts. Now, if we're not careful, we can let it grow cold, but it'll never be started. That flame will never be ignited without salvation. Oh, we might like to be around those people and might be some benefits, but that love has to be put there by God. You see, you can't manufacture it. That's how we can look at it and say, this is one of the ways that I know that I'm saved, because I love the brethren. Only God could do that. Come on, look at us. Let's be honest with ourselves. Look at us. We're messed up. We got a flesh. We're faulty. We're mean. We're rude. We snap. We're forgetful. We blow things off. We joke too much and go overboard and hurt people's feelings and we didn't mean to. And hey, we're messed up. So it's going to take a supernatural act of God putting His love in our hearts to get us to get along with each other. Because you'll tolerate something from people in your home maybe more than you would with somebody else, because you're closer to that person. You know, you've heard people say, I don't have to take that from you. Who said you didn't? The Bible says we are to be long-suffering. Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us to be long-suffering, and multiple passages in the Bible. That's just the one that comes to mind. We have problems. And the only way we're going to keep loving each other and get over those problems is if God does that work and we stay close to Him. Let's end with 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe after 1 John, we'll pick a nice, comfy, easy little book. Take it easy for... Yeah, but the problem is none of them exist in the Bible. They all beat you up. First Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. The Apostle Paul says, if I could do all of these things right here, if I didn't love people, none of that would matter. I don't care how much you know the Bible. I don't care how versed you are in Scripture. I don't care how much of it you can quote. I don't care how long you've been in Christian service or how fast you can get to the Scriptures before somebody else. If we don't have love for one another, none of the rest of that matters. It's not doing anybody good. Any good, and nobody's buying it. I would rather have a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, an evangelist, whoever it might be, who still has a lot to learn about this, but loves people, than someone who can quote it forwards and backwards and is mean and rude and hateful and doesn't love anybody. If anything, we ought to be approachable. Maybe you've had people like that in your life and you know people like that in your life and maybe they're saved and they know this book and they can tell it to you and everything, but you say, oh, I just don't want to talk to them. I don't like being around them. Just don't want to be near him. There's no love there. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, if I could do all of these things, and I don't love people, he says in verse 2, I am nothing. I'd rather you love me. I would rather love you and us tackle these hard problems together and get these answers together than to stand up here thinking that I knew everything that this book had to say perfectly right down to the letter and not show you an ounce of love. I would rather us be patient with one another in our ignorance of the Word, which we all have a level of ignorance with the Word because we're always learning it, but love each other than to know it and quote it forwards and backwards and upside down in seven different languages and not have an ounce of love for each other. And that's what Paul's saying. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, hey, that's a good thing, isn't it? And though I give my body to be burned, that's a good thing. Giving yourself, giving what you have to people in need, we talked about that this morning, that's good. Giving yourself for God, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. These are good things he says to do, but none of it matters if he doesn't love. Charity suffereth long. Oh, why did we have to go here tonight? Charity suffereth long. You say, well, I love so-and-so. I care. But my fuse with them is about right there. They just, boy, I tell you what, I just can't hardly put up with them. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not boastful. You don't love so that people will recognize you. Doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, love is proper. We could spend a lot more time here tonight. Seeketh not her own. Human love does that. We want what's good for us. We want what's good for us. We're human love is selfish. Godly love is compassionate and humble. Godly love says, I don't care what I can get from you. All I care about is what can I do for you? Okay? Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. There we are back to that fuse. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Hey, can I ask you this? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Let me ask you this. What would you rather hear from the brethren? Encouraging words of Scripture, encouraging words of answered prayer, or gossip about somebody three pews down? You ever gauge your conversations with other Christians? Folks, just ask yourself, when you're with the brethren, do you spend more time talking about Scripture and talking about how you love the other brethren and exhorting, or do you spend more time griping and complaining about the pastor, about the church, and I don't like this, and why do they do that, and well, you know, I just, and look, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. What are the words that flow about the brethren? You know, God wants us, you know, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, God wants us to think on those things. Those are the things we ought to be speaking to edify one another, that minister grace unto the hearers, as we just saw a few weeks ago. There's another test. When I get together with other believers, what does my conversation revolve around? Is it the good things of Scripture and how good God has been, or is it complain and gripe and gossip? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Human love just gives up. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. There's a whole other sermon right there. There's a whole other sermon about these young people, especially young boys is what I see, living like children all the way up into their 20s and 30s and 40s, yeah. I saw here recently, I don't know if we can trust it, but I saw here recently a poll. I saw a poll here recently that said there are more young men living at in their parents' homes than there are married now and living in their own, you know, married and out with a place of their own. I understand that sometimes there are different situations and everything, but by and large, we have a problem in our society where people just stay children too long. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, we could use some more men, couldn't we? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Now look here. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. This love that we are supposed to have for the brethren, we learn it from God because He is love, so He's the source. We find out how we should love. We learn that His love is harmless, it's willing, it's compassionate, and above all, it's real. It's real. It's not fake. It's not phony. It doesn't just say. How many people approached an altar with a spouse, with a fiance by their side and said, I do. And then just a few years went by and the attitude now was, no, I won't. No, I won't. No, I won't. No, I won't. Yeah, but you said you would. Yeah, but I'm not. I didn't know it was going to be like this. It's the real deal. God's love is not fake. It's not phony. It's not put on. Neither should our love for the brethren be. go, you know, I've given you some tests tonight. What do you think about the brethren? How do you talk about the brethren? How do you treat the brethren? Go back to chapter 13 there in 1 Corinthians. Does your love line up with these qualifications here, these requirements for true biblical love or not? Pastor, what do we do if we get there and we find out that it doesn't? Then you repent and ask God to change that in your heart. Get it right with God. Get right with the brethren. We're going to end a little bit differently tonight. We're not going to have a closing song. We do this from time to time. But I think this is one of those evenings where we will just close in prayer and be dismissed. And I realize that...